the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, happy birthday, Exeter. And many happy returns, because there is more where this came from. There is more to receive from God's abundance, and there is more to do for God's glory. And may God give you all the imagination and joy and strength you need, both to receive what he gives and to do what he desires. Now, if we've been listening to the words of the Gospel just a few minutes ago, we may have heard one phrase which ought to shock us, rather. The glory you have given me, says Jesus, I have given them. We are glorious, brothers and sisters. Glorious with the glory of Jesus himself. Not just because we live in Devon, glorious Devon, but because the very distinctive glory that Jesus shows is reflected in us. A Christian writer nearly 1900 years ago said, "The glory of God is a human being who is fully alive." And we are glorious because God has made us, through Jesus Christ, fully alive. And the rest of the Gospel of St. John tells us quite a bit about what it means to be fully alive and glorious. Glory begins in heaven, in the relationship between the Son and the Father. As the very first chapter of John's Gospel makes clear, that is where it all starts. The everlasting Word of God, next to the Father's heart, receiving and showing his glory. In all eternity, the Word of God, who became human in Jesus Christ, turns his face towards the outpouring love of the Father, receives that love, and reflects it back. Because he receives the overflowing of love, he shows glory. So the first and the simplest thing we learn from the Gospel of St. John is that in our Christian lives, we need above all to turn our faces to the overflowing love of God and receive. Before we try to do anything or change everything, we must receive something. That something is the promise of a love that never lets us go, that is never bored, disgusted, disappointed, disillusioned. A love that goes on everlastingly pouring out towards us. And of course, we can't contain it any more than you could contain Niagara Falls in a thimble. All we can do is be there, hearts and hands and lives open, so that the love is drawn in. Glory begins in receiving. It begins in all the ways in which day by day we turn towards that everlasting light and everlasting love. It begins in wonder, in delight, in thanksgiving, that God is God, that God has shown himself to be everlasting love in Jesus. And as we grow in that learning, through the gift and grace of God the Holy Spirit, then we hope and pray that the everlasting light which shines perfectly in the face of Jesus begins to shine in us as well. So far, wonderful. And then, of course, this being Christianity, the difficult bit kicks in. The New Testament frequently operates on the principle, first the good news, then the not so good news. And the not so good news, for us rather lazy, rather selfish, rather dim people, the not so good news is that the way glory shows itself is in sacrifice and self-giving love. St. John's Gospel tells us again and again that the glory of Jesus is shown most fully, most drastically in the cross. You can't understand what glory is unless you see that overwhelming, endless love worked out in an act of supreme self-giving. Outpouring not just of nice feelings and warm benevolence, but the outpouring of life itself so that others may live. There's glory for you, as Humpty Dumpty said. Real glory. The glory of the cross. And it's as we learn and live our way into that that glory becomes compelling and transforming for those around us, for our world. Not just that we have our faces turned towards the light and glory shines from our faces by reflection, but that somehow, in our relations with God and one another, that love impels us beyond our boundaries, beyond our comfort zones, beyond our safety and defenses, to be there for others as totally as can be. Not so good news, as I say, because we don't very much like the sound of just being there for others. We'd quite like others to be there for us, but we're never quite so certain about the reverse principle. And yet, that's where the glory of Jesus comes alive most totally, in the self-giving of the cross. St. John's Gospel tells us that that is something so extraordinary, so unusual, so almost unthinkable, that in the long run, it draws all human beings toward itself. When I'm lifted up, says Jesus, on the cross, I'll draw everybody towards me. So can we as Christians live surprising lives? Lives that, because they are so involved in and given over to the life and joy of our neighbors, that people are surprised. This, people may say, is life. This is the human being fully alive. And we never knew what life really was until we saw what love could be. The challenge for us is to make that real in our life together as Christians. And that perhaps is why Jesus says, "The glory you've given me, I've given them, so that they may be one." You see, it's no good plotting and planning for Christian unity with schemes on paper. It's no good working out complicated schemes negotiated treaties. There's a lot of hard work to be done. It needs doing, but it won't finally make the difference. Because, you see, Jesus is saying, unity is the effect of glory. If we're really living in glory, living with our faces reflecting God's selfless love, living in such a way that that selflessness is real in our relations with one another, then we get to be one. We get to be one because of love that is always ready for the need of our neighbor. All true Christian unity comes from that. We might go just a little bit further. When I look at my neighbor, what I see in the fellowship of Christians is someone else in whom God's glory is coming alive. Where's the glory of God to be seen? Well, look at the person next to you. There's glory for you. The person next to you, who may be somebody that you've spent your whole life with, and this being a rather large gathering, it may also be somebody you've never seen before, and it may be somebody you hope you'll never see again. And yet, there is glory. The person next to you has been drawn by the beauty and surprise and extraordinariness of Jesus to be here. And so there's glory in their face too. Learn to look at one another with your eyes open for that glory. And it is amazing what levels of unity, friendship, and compassion can come alive between Christians. The glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one. As we are one, I in them, and you in me. In heaven, for all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit pour out the radiance of delight and joy and love in and for each other. Jesus, making real in his flesh and blood all of that joy, that radiant love, pours it out towards us. We turn our faces to that, and we find each other's faces begin to shine. Glory dwells in our land. In the words of the psalmist, glorious Devon indeed, inhabited by a glorious church. We've learned our faith from those who've shown glory before us. Those wonderful figures parading in front of us this morning are just a reminder of the glory of discipleship as it's been lived in this place, in this family of Christian families for over 1,000 years. And now, reflecting that glory, giving thanks for the glory in the face of the person next to us, turning together to the glory of the face of Jesus Christ, coming fully alive in him and through him, giving thanks to the Father in the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that doesn't change the face of the world, what will? There's our agenda. There's our call. There's our mission, that glory may dwell in our land. Can we do this? Can we make it real? Of course we can't on our own. And that's why, finally, we need to remember what's actually going on in that gospel passage. Jesus is praying. He's praying, he says, for the friends around him at his table. And he He's praying for us. On behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. In this gospel, Jesus Christ, the everlasting Word of God, made flesh and blood, is praying for you and me. And when the everlasting Word of God prays for someone or something, they stay prayed for. Quite literally, we are held up in the everlasting prayer of Christ. And when we celebrate Holy Communion, we bring ourselves into that prayer, into that great everlasting movement of Jesus towards his Father. Of course we can't do it, but Jesus prays without ceasing for you and me, prays that his glory will be in us. We fail again and again. We fall short. We get it dramatically and horribly wrong, and he doesn't stop praying. And if that's true, glory will dwell in our land. And we shall be recalled day after day and century after century to that same vision of joy and self-giving. Almost unbelievably costly and unbelievably exhilarating. So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. should not put a price upon your soul. The wealth you have today will quickly pass away. But sin is a treasure that endures in every heart.
Thank you.